I want you to picture a situation today. Some of you who are computer buffs would love to have this. I want you to picture someone giving to you the perfect computer program. I mean, perfecto. It is perfect. Everything about it. Right now, it can handle anything you throw at it. Into the future, it will accommodate and already go before anything anybody could ever dream of. It is the perfect program. Now, you're the problem. The program is great. But here you are, you have to use it. And the first problem that you're going to bring to that program is to know all the things that it's capable of doing. You're going to have a manual that thick, or maybe thicker, that will give you entrance into all of the tremendous capabilities that this program possesses. But you're only going to use so much of it as you are willing to investigate in that manual, learn, and eventually employ. There's another problem you're going to get into when you look at that program, and the next problem is simply this. Even when you do know what its capabilities are and you're all excited about them, you've got to learn how to do them. And that's hard. That means practice. That means mistakes along the way. That means thinking things through. That means working at it and working at it and working at it until you've got it down pat and now you can use it. And you can produce just about anything that that computer is capable of doing. But there's another problem. This program is great, but you've got a computer that's not up to snuff. The program's good and it's far advanced. The program is perfect. But your computer is let's admit it, a 486. You don't even have a Pentium. You don't even have a Pentium. And here's a program that's designed to run on what someday maybe people will call an optimum. And you haven't got that. It just doesn't have enough power to handle this program. And there are all kinds of things that you read about in the manual and you say, man, I want to do that. And there are all kinds of things in that manual you say, I'd love to work at it and I'll work at it until I get it. But you put the computer in front of you and you look at this thing and it just won't handle that stuff. It just chugs along and finally goes, eh, and nothing comes out. Well, that's what Paul's talking about in this second sermon from Colossians 1 that we're looking at today. He's talking about the problems that you run into in the Christian life. And, of course, as we were saying last week when we introduced this book, there were people saying to Paul and to, or rather to Paul's readers in Colossae, this Christian life just doesn't produce. We've got something additional that we're going to give you. We've got knowledge that you don't have. We've got things that we can put on your computer, a program that's better than that perfect program that you claim to have. And this Gnosticism with a Jewish tint and with an ascetic base to it was wreaking havoc in the community. And Paul is addressing it. And he says in verse 9, I'm praying for you. He says, so, from the day that we heard about it, we haven't stopped praying for you. Paul, you remember, did not start this church. This church was started by another missionary of the faith that worked with Paul and who was a fine Christian, Epaphras, or Epaphroditus, using the full name. And Paul had heard about all that had happened under Epaphroditus' ministry there. But now he had also heard about this Gnostic heresy which was coming into the picture and saying, Your faith just doesn't cut it. It doesn't work. Come over to us. We'll give you something more that'll do the job. And Paul says, the day we heard about your faith and your love and all the things, we've continued to pray for you. But now my prayers take a particular emphasis and a particular direction, Paul says, asking that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul says, you have been given a manual by God and a program that it tells about, and that Christian life, that program which He has given to you by grace through Jesus Christ, can do tremendous things, but you've got to know it. You've got to know it. If you only know how to turn it on and maybe produce a little bit of word processing, you're not using this program to the full because you don't even know what this program can do for you. You haven't the faintest. I want you, he says, and I've been praying that you will be, I want you to be filled with knowledge. Filled with full knowledge is literally what he says, epignosis. That word epi on the front of the word gnosis or Gnosticism that was so current in those days meant a knowledge that is beyond any kind of an elementary knowledge, a full knowledge. If you don't know what you've got in this Christian life, if you don't know what this program can do, you're not going to exploit it to its full. You're not going to have that program producing all the wonderful things that it was designed to produce. You're going to get along with just a little spreadsheet, and that's about it. And you're not going to get much farther. I want you to know that manual from kibber to kibber, as they say, cover to cover. I want you to know everything, and I want to know you to know what this program is capable of doing. It's not that you need to turn to some new program. This is the perfect program. Everything that God has given to you is absolutely perfect, and the manual He has given to you explains it all, and it is filled with all kinds of good things that can happen in your life for you and for others. But the problem is you don't even have the faintest at this point of all that He can do for you through this Christian life. I want you to be filled with a full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There is no excuse anywhere for any Christian. Not one of you has any excuse today for saying, well, I didn't know what to do. There is never an excuse for that. If you don't know what to do, it's because you haven't cracked the manual. You haven't looked into this program as it is designed and explained to you in God's Word, this Christian life. And if your life isn't producing, and if you don't know the will of God, and you don't do the will of God because you don't know the will of God, that's your fault. God gave you a perfect program, and He gave you a complete manual, and He expected you to put the two together so that you would know what He has for you. So, you have a problem arises in your home. You have trouble with your kids. They're acting like the sinners they were born to be. And it should be no surprise. We don't have to hide or cover over the fact that our kids are sinners. If you are telling us that your kids don't sin, that you are unorthodox in your thinking. Your kids are sinners. That's orthodoxy. And you don't have to hide that fact. They do wrong things, just like their parents. And so, if your kids are doing things and you don't know what to do to handle those problems or how to deal with those kids, that's not God's fault. And it's not that you need to reach outside the manual. It's not that you need to go beyond the covers of the Bible at all. He has provided all things necessary for life and godliness. That's a complete, perfect manual and program to match it. So your problem is simply you haven't been able, or you wouldn't, get into this book as you should. You don't have the answers. You don't know God's will because you haven't read it. It's here. God's will for you in every decision and every problem of life is written large on the pages of this book. There's never any excuse for you or me, any of us, to look back and say, well, it just isn't in the book. It is in the book. Believe me. Filled with full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Two key words, wisdom and understanding. Understanding is a word that means to bring things together so as to get a true picture of reality. It means to take something from here and something from there and bring them together in a fruitful understanding of something else. It has to do not just with memorizing verses, but it has to do with taking the meanings of those verses and so understanding those meanings and pulling them together that you can see something bigger than what any one of those verses itself may say to you. God expects you to be able to do that with His Word. He expects you, for example, if you're talking about the question of prayer, to know all the key things the Bible says about prayer, to bring them together so that you don't have some cockeyed view of prayer. If you look at John and a particular verse that says if you pray for something, you'll get it, you can go way off kilter by thinking that that's what you can do. Anytime you want anything, God will give it to you just simply by asking Him. That isn't all that the Bible says about prayer. It expects you to bring that statement together with other statements about prayer, for example, such as the effectual fervent prayer. Ah, there's another element. Of a righteous man availeth much. And then it says if you pray in order to consume things on your own desires, your own lusts, don't expect to get anything from God. And it goes on to say if you pray doubting, without faith, not believing that you're going to get it, then the Lord isn't going to pay any attention to that kind of a prayer. So there are a lot of things that you have to bring together to get an understanding of what God says about prayer. You see, that's what He's talking about. That's what this word in the original means, to bring things together so as to understand something more completely than any one of those things that you bring together will reveal to you. That's what we call sometimes theology. People don't like that term sometimes because it sounds too academic to them or something, but all it means is taking all the key things that God says about any particular thing and bringing them together in relationship to one another so that you have a whole picture rather than simply a partial picture. All the cults and all the crazy ideas that are out there usually come from people who have only a few of the total number of verses that will tell you which way to go. That's, you see, what you have to do with your computer program. It's not just what it says here about how to turn the switch on. It's not what it says here about something else. You have to pull all the relevant material together in order to get the result that you want. And so, understanding. But what is spiritual wisdom? Spiritual wisdom is to know, once you have understood, what that means in given situations and how you are supposed to apply that to those situations. You know, you can come storming into some circumstance or situation and you can be dead right in what you say or what you do, but you can be dead wrong in the way you say it or the way you do it. Wisdom is what the Scriptures say about how you ought to do it. There's a passage, for example, in the book of Proverbs that says something interesting like this. It says, in effect, it's not a very helpful and pleasant thing to your neighbor when you awaken him with a blessing. You can go over to your neighbor and say, "Blessed be the Lord, and the Lord bless you, brother." And he's in bed asleep, and you wake him up. Well, you said something wonderful, you said something nice, you said something pleasant, but you did it in a stupid way. And the book of Proverbs constantly talks about stupidity. And wisdom is the opposite of stupidity. The book of Proverbs is part of what we call wisdom literature, along with other books of the Old Testament and a couple of the New that are filled with wisdom literature as well. You can do a good thing in a bad way and destroy the goodness in it. And so you need all that God's Word has to say about various topics, pulling the various truths from various parts of the Scripture together to form a whole, to have a theology of different subjects. And you need to know how to use that material in a wise and spiritual manner, a manner in which the Spirit of God Himself teaches you and enables you to use that material in your life, in your relationship to others. Wisdom has to do with your relationship to other brothers and sisters in Christ and to the world out there. And you need to be wise. And so Paul says, look, you've got a perfect computer program. But the problem we've got here is that you don't know it. And what you're trying to do here is that you're going after somebody else's program, which is imperfect, which is full of mistakes and full of bugs, and you just wait and see what happens when it gets to the year 2000. You'll see there's nothing worthwhile in that program. But this program is perfect, and it'll ride right over that change of the centuries. And so, what do we got here? We've got Paul praying that they will use the program as well as know it. That's the next thing he says. That you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in everything, bearing fruit of every sort of good work and growing in the full knowledge of God. It's not just enough to have a perfect program. You've got to know how to use it. You've got to learn what to do to produce the results. And so it is with the Christian life. It's not enough just to be able to sit down at the computer and peck away at the keyboard for a little bit one day. You've got to learn how to do those intricate and difficult things that get the results you want in this perfect program. You've got to practice. You've got to go through the manual, applying the manual to the keyboard and doing the things that are necessary to get the results you want to get. And so he's stressing the fullness and the completeness of use. When he talks about the Christian's walk, for example, filled with full knowledge, you have to know where you're going when you walk, but you have to learn how to do it. If you have a route that you like to take to go somewhere, and you only go over that route once, you probably are going to have trouble the next time you go through that complex route. As you drive your car, you're going to make the wrong turn here and the wrong turn there, and you know, who knows where you'll end up, probably back home trying to figure out your route again. But if you have taken that route again and again and again and again, pretty soon, like my family says, you can drive that with your eyes closed. And you don't have to be thinking very much about where you're going. You talk about any old subject you want and so on, and you just simply make the turns without even thinking. You ever done that kind of thing? Suddenly you wake up to the fact, hey, I'm all the way out here and I've made 16 turns and I haven't given a thought to even one of those. Well, that's how it gets to be on your computer after a while, doesn't it? You just peck away and you punch the right button when you need to and something else you don't even think about. You're talking to somebody, you're listening to the radio or something in the background, and you're just pounding away at this thing because you have learned. You've done it so many times that it's become a part of you. What we call second nature. It has become habitual, automatic. It has become unconscious, become a skillful operation, and it's become comfortable. You don't have to feel awkward as you use it, but you feel comfortable with it. You've done it so much. And that's what the walk, the Christian walk, is to be. It's something that you have done so often that it's automatic. It's your way of life. It's a lifestyle. That's what the Bible means by walk. And he says, I want you to be filled with that full knowledge, to use that knowledge in developing a lifestyle, a walk, that is worthy of the Lord. Now ask yourself the question. When you go to the work this week, and there are all kinds of unbelievers down there looking at you and talking to you and working with you, beside you, do they have any inkling whatsoever that you know the Lord and love the Lord? Does your lifestyle exude that? Is it a lifestyle that is worthy of Him? That if He were to stand next to you, He would not be embarrassed to see you doing, but He would smile pleasantly and say, yes, that pleases me. A walk that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in everything. Do you live a habitual lifestyle at home that's pleasing to God? Or is that the place where you let your hair down? You can get away with things there, you think, because nobody's going to leave you. The family's going to stay. But at work, man, you toe the line there, and you're cutting it real sharp and real thin there. But when you get home, you just settle back and you relax, and then you let all of your worst old habits come out. You yell at people, and you growl at people. And the kids are scared to death of you, and your wife wonders about you, or your husband wonders whether he can ever say anything without getting a nasty retort. What kind of a lifestyle do you have at home? Is it worthy of the Lord? If the Lord were sitting there at the table with the rest of the family, would He be pleased? Would He be smiling? Would He be happy? Would He be shaking His head and saying, yeah, that's what it's all about. This person has learned to use the computer, the program that I've given to him smoothly. He has learned how to do it. He doesn't even think anymore consciously about it, because he has been so desirous of knowing what pleases me and has been doing it for so often that automatically, under pressure, in times of temptation, in times when others would compromise their faith, he does the right thing because that's his lifestyle, that's his walk. Is that the way you are? Is that the way you are? You know how to use that program well, so well, that you do it without any difficulty? Do you bear fruit of every sort of good work? And are you growing in the full knowledge of God? That's what he says here. All sorts of fruit, all sorts of results that follow the things you do and the things that you say. You leave behind you a trail of good works and fruit that blesses others and honors God. Wherever you go, there's a fragrance of Christ that is left behind. Or do people, when you leave the room, say, I'm sure glad that he's gone. Man, we couldn't have taken much more of her, could we? What do people say about you? Where you are and what you're doing? What do they say? Is there every kind of good work, all kinds of fruit that flows from your life that you leave behind wherever you go and whatever you do, so that people say, you know, it's really neat to have him around. Whenever he's around, things go better for all of us. Whenever she's around, things just kind of settle down and the world is better. I can't explain it all, but this person makes a difference for good. And things that this person leaves behind when she or he leaves are permanently good. Well, maybe people don't say it, but God ought to say it. Pleasing Him in everything, bearing fruit of every sort and every good work, and growing in the full knowledge of God. There's a cyclical thing going on here. You see, you need to know how to use the computer, but when you know how to use this program and you begin to do it so well, then that gets you into new knowledge. You want to learn more. And when you learn more, then you develop a big, better lifestyle, and on and on and on. The thing just cycles, the chickens and eggs. Until the first thing you know, you're really going places with that program and that computer. Oh, that is, if the computer is up to handling the program. And that's one of the greatest problems of all. Paul deals with that. He says in verse 11, may you be empowered with every sort of power that is in keeping with His glorious might, that with joy you may fully endure and learn to be completely patient. You see, the computer can't be a 486. It's going to have to be an advanced model to handle a program like God has given to you for your life. It's got to be up to snuff. It's got to be able to have the power to handle this kind of program that He has programmed into it. And that's you. You're the computer that's handling this knowledge and putting it into practice. You're it. Now, if you were to have a label stuck on your head, what number would we see up there? 286? 386? 486? Pentium? Or Optimum? This one that has not yet come on the scene. You see, you've got to be able to handle the things of God. They're so advanced. The world doesn't know anything about them. But God's program is perfect. It can do everything. It can do anything you need it to do. It can develop a lifestyle that pleases God. It can be the kind of it can produce the kind of results in your life that nobody out there ever heard of before. They don't know anything about it. And that's where you ought to be, out on the edge of society. A Christian ought not to be just chugging along behind everybody else, or maybe just a step in his walk before all the unbelievers out there. Trouble is that many Christians are like that. Many of them are just kind of lying around, groaning and moaning about all the things that have happened to them, and all the things people denied them, and all the things that, you know, wimpy Christians. Man, you've got a program that's perfect. The machine, the hardware, the computer's got to be brought up to snuff to handle that program. You've got to become empowered with every sort of power. The Gnostic Simon Magnus called himself the great power of God. The Gnostics claimed to have power that nobody else had. Power through the knowledge that they would instill in you. Power so that you could do things in your life that nobody else could. And he says, no. You don't need to turn to this Gnosticism. You don't need to turn to something more than what you have been given. You just need more of everything you already have. You need more knowledge, epignosis. You need more understanding of how to put it to work day by day. You need to be able to have a better walk, a keener walk, a sharper walk for Jesus Christ in wisdom. And you need to have your machine updated. Periodically brought up so that you can handle this stuff that you're reading in the Bible. You personally need power to handle it. You need to be the kind of person who can do these things that God wants done in your life. You're not going to do them unless you have the power of the Spirit surging through you. And that power is available. All the power you need to handle any program whatsoever on that computer, it's all there if you only plug in. If you only get your machine updated and get those new chips and those new boards or whatever it's going to take to be updated to handle it, as you ask God to give you the power to do it faster, better, sharper, clearer, more of it. All the things that go with learning His will. And having the power to achieve it. You see, that's really what the Christian life's all about, isn't it? It's a matter of knowing what God wants you to know from His Word. It's a matter of learning how to put it into practice day by day so it becomes habitual in your life. And it's a matter of being up to it with the power and the energy that's necessary to bring it off. Of course, there's no way you can do this apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ Himself is the one who has that power and who demonstrated that power by His resurrection from the dead after He was crucified on that cross for guilty sinners like you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ has power. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, and go therefore. He's the one who can give you not only the authority, but the kind of power that's necessary to actually assert that authority in doing His will. The Lord Jesus Christ has it available for you if you only tap into it.
But maybe your problem is that you're willing to settle for just pecking away at some kind of a little program that doesn't really produce very much after all. You're satisfied to do the elements. You're satisfied with a 286. You're satisfied with a little inkjet that doesn't do much in the way of giving you anything you kind of look at and is half fuzzy all the time and smeared and all the rest of it. You're satisfied with that kind of a life. I want to tell you, that's not the kind of life God wants you to live. He wants to see you humming. He wants to see that screen filled with interesting things. He wants to see you living a life that just crackles with fire and power. A life that is not like nothing you've ever seen on your computer screen at home. He wants to see you living for Him in such a way that your life comes out of that printer crisp and clear and clean and just sterling and startling to other people. He wants you to be fully powered to do everything that you possibly can to please Him. How about it? Where are you? What are you up to? Well, there's no excuse for being anything less. What do? You ask God for it the way Paul did for these Colossians. You ask God to enable you to understand His Word, to put it into practice, and to give you the power to maintain it and grow in it. Will you do that this week? With reference to all the things you're struggling with and shouldn't be struggling with that you should have read in the manual long ago and put to use. How about it? How about this week? Let's see a difference in each life here when we come back together after this week of Bible school. Let's pray.